This morning we are blessed with a wonderful convergence of events. We have our liturgical celebration of the Ascension, which is the sixth article in the Apostles' Creed and an event we commemorate every time we pray the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, the second glorious mystery. Of course, we know from this moment in church history that Jesus gives the apostles the great commission to go out into the whole world and to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Also in this month of May, Mary's month, we take time, as we do in the fourth Sunday of the month, to show our appreciation for our altar servers who are graduating high school. And every single one of the servers, all 10 of them serving this morning, form our senior class of servers. Together, they represent nearly 70 years of service to our parish, a tremendous feat for such young men. It caused me to take some pause this morning and consider the wonderful camaraderie and the wisdom, and perhaps why it's been honored through the ages, of having an all-male altar server society in our parish here. The bonds of camaraderie and the consideration of apostle vocation to the priesthood or religious life for these young men is solidified by their own fraternity with one another, having served hundreds and hundreds of masses together, side by side, for many of them for the last 10 years or so. But in any case, it also gives us pause to consider that this camaraderie is truly wonderful because it gives the servers an opportunity to interact with their priests in residence, to have an opportunity to talk with them, even offline, beyond the sacristy, as friends, simply because of the bonds created here at service at the altar. No offense to our ladies, but I think we'd all agree that that camaraderie dynamic is vastly changed when this is not an all-male institution as we have here in this parish. Which, of course, is a wonderful lead-in, I think, for us to consider one of the teachings we have as a church, especially in a day and age when so many of our teachings are being so negatively portrayed in the media as being arcane and, at best, medieval. Whether it's our belief as Catholics in the intrinsic evil of the use of artificial contraception, the fact that we seem out of step with the times these days because we insist, because of natural law and divine revelation, that marriage is between a man and a woman, yet another supposedly arcane teaching that we have is the reservation of ordination to the priesthood to men alone. Again, another teaching of the church which comes across to even so many Catholics as being out of step with the times. That when the church catches up finally with modern culture, which is, by the way, something that's been leveled against the church in every age, when the church finally catches up with the times, whatever time the person is saying it in their age, that finally things in the church will begin to loosen up and will begin to really have a greater grasp of celebrating all of the gifts of the members of the church. And I think a way for us to consider this teaching about an all-male priesthood and something that we ought to have confidence in speaking about is perhaps best understood through the lens of the Blessed Virgin Mary's eyes on the occasion of her son's ascension to the Father's right hand. So if you'll indulge me, I'm going to offer us some speculative thoughts about what might have been going through our Blessed Mother's mind at that moment when her son ascended to the Father's right hand. Now, we have to remember the context, right? This is 43 days after the Last Supper. So what's occurred between then and now, or then, at that time in the Ascension, is obviously the Last Supper, Good Friday, certainly Easter, and 40 days since then. And so the apostles are gathered with the Blessed Mother and ostensibly some others who are in their company, on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, where most scholars and theologians place the event of the Ascension. But it could have happened in Galilee. Where it happened exactly is not to be known for sure, but nevertheless, we can put ourselves in the picture. Now, let's just say for a moment, you're the Blessed Mother. And you know what's about to happen, the Ascension. And Jesus says to the 12, go out into the whole world and preach the gospel. Now, it stands to reason, again, by conjecture, that the Blessed Mother might have wanted to pull our Lord aside before he left. And let me suggest what the conversation might have gone like. Son, before you go, I just had a few questions. Are you seriously putting the church in the hands of these men? Really? Because lest I remind you, 43 days ago, in the garden, after everyone said that they would die with you, remember when you needed them the most? Where were they? Hiding scared. And who was with you at the cross, my dear son? Other than St. John, all women. We were there to the bitter end. And where are these bishops of yours? Far, far away, hiding from the Jews. So, let me even look at it statistically, my beloved son. You had an ordination class of 12 bishops. The head of them denied you 3 times, hours later. One betrayed you, and everyone else ran except for St. John. So that means to say, only one out of your 12 first ordinandi actually passed muster. And I ask you again, are you sure you want to put the church in the hands of these men? Not to mention the fact that if we're talking about perfection, maybe I don't need to remind you, but I was conceived without sin. I'm just saying. So it seems at the very beginning that there seems to be, of course, the Blessed Mother would never have said these things because she was conceived without sin, but it seems at the very beginning the church's history with clergy seems to be dubious at best. Very dubious. So it's clear from our Lord's choice of his apostles that he did not choose the most qualified men. He certainly did not pick the most virtuous or heroic of characters. But he chose who he chose. And to say that he could have chosen women is true. He could have chosen women, but could have, should have, didn't. And if all the persons in the female gender who could have been chosen, he certainly chose not his own mother, the most qualified ever. If we want to talk about qualification in terms of moral perfection. I know some people do say, Father, women had no standing in those times. And besides, our Lord felt restricted by social convention when it came to women. Well, that's not actually true. Our Lord had 2 women friends who were sisters, Martha and Mary. They were unmarried. He let one of them, Mary, if it was not Mary Magdalene, cry tears of repentance on his feet and dry them with her hair. Another taboo. The 5th chapter of St. John's Gospel is devoted to a conversation Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. Our Lord was not restricted by social convention in any sense of the word. I know people say, Father, they wouldn't have listened to the women. Well, that's true, but let's not forget they didn't listen to the men either. All of them but St. John died as martyrs. Seems like no one in the early church got a universal acceptance of hearing. Others say that our Lord could not have known that in the 21st century there would be a shortage of priests. Denying Jesus' omniscience is a very dangerous road to travel down. Denying his omniscience implicitly denies his divinity, and denying his divinity implicitly denies the resurrection. One ought to be very careful about what we say Jesus did and didn't know. But above all, perhaps, it comes down to this. Jesus has always been portrayed in the scriptures as the great bridegroom of Israel. The church, his chosen people, all of us, represent his bride. The priest acts in the person of Christ, the bridegroom. And even though I know the president has said that it's okay if two men and two women assume marriage, to have a woman who's a priest would really violate the nuptiality, the marriage symbolism offered between a priest and his bride, the church. You would have a woman bridegroom married to the bride of Christ. Like I said, I know that this is very, very avant-garde today in vogue to say these things, that that's okay. But denying that reality, twisted as it is, again, perhaps brings home to mind the fact that perhaps the church does have it right in regards to who we can ordain, why we ordain them, and also why priesthood ordination is reserved to men alone. Now, let us return to these 10 young men around this altar this morning. It is very likely, gentlemen, that God is calling some of you to the priesthood. It's very likely. St. John Vianney used to say that one out of five young Catholic men is probably being called to the priesthood. That means at least two of you are being called. And before you start pointing fingers at one another, pick him, not me. Consider for a moment what these years of service to the altar perhaps have meant for you, whether you even realized it or not. Hopefully now, as a young man, looking back on your education based mostly here out of home, and many of you will go on to colleges and universities and other institutions far away from this place, it reminds us, and hopefully it reminds you, that graduating from altar service here by no means means graduating from the faith. In fact, maybe you can look at it this way. Everything that you've been experiencing these last years has been in preparation for you to live that faith beyond the friendly confines of this parish boundary, the friendly confines of your homes. I would like to know that each of you, wherever you end up in these next several months, in a way beginning a new chapter of your lives, are deeply committed to service in the church in any number of ways, even outside of the priesthood. But certainly by participating in Mass every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation, I know your parents have inculcated this deeply into your minds and hearts. I just want to share with you if you want to call it incentive, given by my parents. Tuition stopped the moment word got back to Northern Virginia, yours truly wasn't going to Mass. And I said, how would you know? Oh, I have plants. And they are well compensated for their troubles. It's interesting that I ended up doing a lot of their weddings over the last 10 years as a priest, a beautiful circle of events. I hope that you take time today and in the coming weeks, young men, to realize where these years have taken you, especially considering the fact that you enjoy a very privileged place in the sanctuary. Ordinarily speaking, you are the closest persons, non-clergy, to the Eucharist as it's consecrated at every Mass. There are special graces associated with being so close to this sublime mystery of the Eucharist. I am grateful to you. I ask that the Lord continue to bless you and your families and to bless your parents with many graces for their generosity and fidelity in getting you here every Sunday and daily Mass when you couldn't drive yourself, and for encouraging you to continue to pursue service at God's holy altar in this very unique way. In the future, who knows, I might be your pastor one day, and that will be a blessed affair. Let us pray for these young men, my dear brothers and sisters. Let us ask the Lord to protect them in these years to come, and that they will continue to be examples to each of us and to those that they will reach in their new lives starting this summer as examples of what a Christian and a Catholic gentleman is all about, and to live this vocation with joy. O Mary, conceived without sin,